there was a moment in the Harry Potter series when Harry Potter's mentor, Professor Dumbledore, has died, and they're starting a new chapter in the adventure. And Harry is given what's called a little ball. It's called a snitch, and it's got something written on it that he doesn't understand. It says, when he looks at it, "I open at the close." Now, I want to borrow that metaphor for a moment as we're looking into this scripture in Revelation, and as we're looking into some of the meanings that come forth from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. The words on that little ball that Harry was given, "I open at the close," mystify him. For most of the story, he goes about 100 different things, has a lot of adventures. For those of you who like high fantasy, it is it's a really amazing ride. And he doesn't know what it means. And the reason that I very seldom preach on the book of Revelation is because so many failed attempts at interpreting this book have muddied the waters over the years. And way too many people have come to this book literally seeking some sort of date when the world was going to end, or signs that the end times are near. Please, let's dispense with that. Jesus himself tells us, don't go playing around looking for signs. Just be ready all the time. Jesus himself tells us, I don't even know when that's going to happen. Only God knows. So let's come to this book looking at the metaphors and taking them seriously and see what happens as we play with the images of faith that are revealed here. Now, the reason that I don't even come for the metaphors all that often is because there is a way in which the book of Revelation is, it only opens when you have come to the point where you've made a very high commitment to your faith. The point where Dr. King was when he was looking at life through bars. He had made a commitment to building the world that God desires to see, in which people are loved and respected the way God loves and respects us. And he made that commitment so deeply that he had been arrested and confined. Well, it turns out that the writer of the book of Revelation was also enduring confinement. That's his language for it, the language of patient endurance. You'll find that phrase popping up again and again throughout the book of Revelation. It's a clue to what opens this book. I open at the close is the metaphor that Harry Potter shares with us, or J.K. Rowling shares with us through the work of Harry Potter. And I open at the close. I open, right? And this is the character comes to the end of the book, and this little ball opens up for him the moment that he realizes that he is walking towards his death. I open at the moment when you've taken the next faithful step in following in the way of Jesus Christ, and it leads you into a place where there is significant conflict. It leads you into a place where the things that you had depended on in this life are suddenly taken away, and you're looking at life through the bars of a jail cell. It leads you to the point where you are receiving death threats the way that Dr. King was on a daily basis. And that sense of security that I think we all need. It could come from no worldly source anymore, because those who are trying to disrupt life, those who are disturbing the work of justice making on purpose, are willing to take away our sources of worldly security. And Jesus knows this, and he left the revelation in our hands like a ball that is completely locked until we come to the moment when we are ready to make a more serious commitment, until we are ready to take the next step. And if you read that letter from a Birmingham jail, what Dr. King is challenging the liberal faith community to do is to take our justice making to the next level. To take our commitment to the level where we're actually enduring risks, where we actually may lose our homes the way that so many did in the struggle, the level at which we may lose people's well regard of us, the level at which we may eventually also be looking at life through prison bars. Let's take a look at that metaphor. John sees Jesus. Jesus' face is shining with a light that is as bright as the sun. The sun warms us. The sun lights our way. Right? And there are so many beautiful images of Jesus in all the churches that I have served. There is this image of Jesus and this gentle glow coming from him, and there is a warmth and an approachability to Jesus portrayed in all of these portraits. But the thing about this image that John gives, and I think this is a really important image for those who have picked up that little ball and wondered about it and wondered about it and wondered about it, and come to the moment where we're ready to take the next deepening step, to take risks for our faith. When we're ready to lose everything for Jesus in the struggle for justice. When we are ready for the scripture to open to us, John provides another image. There is a sword extending from Jesus' mouth where his tongue should be. Now, again, we're not coming to this literally. There is not a literal broadsword hanging out of Jesus' mouth so he can do sword fighting. That sounds pretty ridiculous, right? But what it does say is that there's something sharp. There's something faintly dangerous coming from Jesus' mouth. There is something that is alarming happening with Jesus' mouth. Now, a similar language is found in Ephesians, where the Spirit is described as a sword that we can put in our hands. A similar language is found in Hebrews, where the Word of God, the Word of God is described as living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Goes on to say that the Word of God will search us out and see our insides. And I'm paraphrasing now. The Word of God will see within us and reveal all truth. It's a little scary. But it's exactly where Dr. King is calling us to go. To take the risk of taking our work for justice to the next faithful step, the next faithful level, to interrupt the injustice of the world, even when we lose friends for it, even when we lose the security of our homes for it, even when we lose the security of our freedom for it. And when we're ready to be led by Jesus into truth-telling that goes to that depth, something amazing can happen. Jesus can be with us more fully and richly than we ever imagined. And we can receive spiritual support at a level that hasn't, that fills us. Now, I want to take for a moment some of the sharpness of the sword and see if I can apply it into the conversations that are happening right now in and around our moment of history. You see, if we think about this and we are willing to enter in through faith to a more risky following of Jesus, then the voices of the Black Lives Matter movement become for us a tremendous resource because they're sharp, because they're truth-telling, because they are looking at life from the perspective of those who are enduring oppression, who are living in a subordinated space where the dominant narrative is oppressing and pushing down on them. And so, you know, for those who are coming to this conversation, having been raised and grown up in whiteness, but who have taken that little ball, I open at the close, have taken the step of faith of being willing to, in the immortal words of Paul, to die with Christ so that we can be raised with Christ. If we're willing to take the risk of going all in our faith, then the sword in Jesus' mouth, the truth-telling sword of justice work, can actually become a life-giving and abundantly helpful voice in our lives. So let's look at this from the perspective of a metaphor that really helped me understand the Black Lives Matter movement. So I think for a lot of us white people, the first response that comes to our lips is, well, wait a minute, all lives matter. But take this metaphor deeper, because although in an existential sense, all lives do matter, there's something important about saying Black Lives Matter right now. And here's why. So say you're standing on the street and you're looking up and down the street and there's, you know, a wonderful row of well-cared for houses all sitting there. They're different, different shades of painting, you know, on each house. Each house has a different personality that has governed the decorating of it. And you're looking at them all, and there's just this beautiful mosaic of humanity before you as you look at the way that people have decorated their homes on the street. Now, say also that suddenly you look and you see a flame of fire extending from one of the upstairs windows in one of those homes. Now, you've got a choice to make. Are you going to call 911 and say, the yellow house is on fire? Or are you going to just stand there and watch the pretty flames? One of the things that can happen when white people respond to the phrase Black Lives Matter with a counter phrase, All Lives Matter, is that we can be like the bystander on that street, and we can be looking at the flames that are coming out of the yellow house, and we can say, wait a minute, all the houses matter. I don't need to call the 911 because all the houses matter, right? It shuts down real dialogue about the fact, and this is what Black Lives Matter activists are raising for us, the fact that the criminal justice system is destroying Black lives with impunity. The fact that the housing infrastructure of our society is still excluding and segregating people of color. The fact that the accumulation of wealth is designed to privilege whiteness. All these things can be pointed out for us if we listen carefully to the sharp sword of the truth-telling of Black Lives Matter activists. Now, whenever I have engaged with the Black Lives Matter movement, they've been really clear. Of course, we're not trying to say that other lives don't matter. We're just trying to say that there's a house on fire. We're just trying to say that right now it is urgent that there be equal accountability, right? When officers of the law take a life, and it's the life of a person of color, that there be the same kind of accountability that would have happened were it the life of a white person. Until that happens, there's a house on fire. There are real lives that are being destroyed and devastated by this thing. There is flames coming out of the upstairs window, and we've got a choice. Are we going to call 911 and participate in the healing? Or are we going to sit back on our hands and say, oh, wait a minute, I really like the brocade on the Purple House, while the flames are destroying the yellow house in front of us? Right, so there's a sharpness to that truth-telling that is so like to the sharpness of the sword that is in Jesus' mouth, because Jesus' sword, right, the sword of the Spirit, if you look at it from the perspective of the writer of Hebrews, the sword of the Word of God that separates out the different components of our hearts, because God sees us more truly than we can see ourselves. Right? That's the danger, is that God sees us more truly than we can see ourselves. And if we truly open ourselves up to God seeing us and holding us accountable for growth, we're going to see some dark sides of ourselves that we didn't ever expect to. If you take this metaphor of the sharp sword that's in Jesus' mouth, and we go a little bit deeper and we say, you know, here's something that happened in our national life together. We're just looking at the newspaper and we see that there was an assault on our Capitol. It was an assault by white supremacists who were trying to disrupt the peaceful transfer of power from a president who has consistently supported white supremacist policies. Told people who were in that camp that he loves them and that they're good people. And tried to live without any accountability, which is ultimately a piece of white supremacy, that white people are not accountable for their actions, for our actions. And it's a peaceful transfer of power to a president and vice president who are modeling for us a different kind of community in which we can be of many different backgrounds coming together with equal accountability and equal power through the wonderful mechanism of our democracy. And they're trying to disrupt us. Well, you know, it wasn't the first time. If we allow the sharp sword of Jesus' mouth to guide the way that we look into history, we're going to see that there were moments like Tulsa in which white people rioted because people of color were beginning to stabilize their community, accumulate wealth, create institutions. And white people came and created a riot and destroyed everything in sight. They're right now digging up a mass grave from that white riot. If we take the sword that is in Jesus' mouth and we allow it to cut deeply into the way we're looking at history, right? Particularly we white people, this is going to hurt. But we're going to have to take a serious look at the way that lynching has played a very serious role in the development of our country's history. The way that white violence against people of color, and particularly against African Americans, has caused trauma after trauma after trauma. And the whole effort of all of this was to push people down, to prevent them from fully expressing themselves, from growing up into all the beauty that God had given them to share with the world, from equally sharing in power and accountability in the life that we're called to together, right? See, this is a very sharp sword that is sticking out of Jesus' mouth, and we have the choice. Are we going to allow Jesus to make the cuts that will bring healing? That is a powerful question. And it all comes back to the metaphor of the little ball that Harry was holding in his hand, and he's wondering what it means. I open at the close. It all comes back to how we respond to the questions that Dr. King raised in his letter from a Birmingham jail. Are we ready to take the risks of walking together in faith? It all comes back to, are we ready to die to ourselves so that Jesus can raise us up into newness of life? This week, I was on a call with anti-racist activists from around the conference. We have what's called a conference commission on religion and race. While I was on that call, I am responsible for several pieces of what we're doing, and I reported on something I had done. And in the process of reporting, I revealed that there's still a little bit of racism in me. And I was called on it by one of the people who I consider to be one of my closest friends. And my response was, thank you for pointing that out to me. I am so sorry that happened. Here's what I'm going to do to fix it. I am so sorry that in the process of trying to even fight racism, I revealed that it's still in me. Right? And in that moment, I had to die. I had to die to the sense that I'm a good person Well, I'm a beloved person. I am a person who is loved not only by Jesus, but by everyone on that committee. But I've been influenced by something that has interfered with the goodness that God has woven into the deepest parts of me. At that moment, I needed to realize that I was at the close. And I had to die to being unaccountable as a white person and say, I'm going to be accountable to all of you on this committee so that I can grow through it. So that there's a possibility that I can get to the other side of this thing. So that I can fulfill my vow to fight racism, whether it's out there or whether it's in here. That's the level of risk-taking that opens up the images of revelation. It's the level of risk-taking to which we are called by Dr. King in his letter from a Birmingham jail. And it's the level of risk-taking that Jesus calls us to. There's some sharpness. But there is also the shining light of his face. There is also the power of God's love consistently saying to each and every one of us, you are my beloved child. You are my daughter. You are my son. You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. Let's build the beloved community together. Amen.
One little thing.
Jump right in.
The image of a sword to me has always been very frightening.
Yeah.
Like it's danger. It's, you know, if I saw a sword, I would run the other way. But hearing you talk about it, you know, there's also the good things. To have a surgery
requires a scalpel.
Requires a scalpel. And that can bring forth healing.
Yeah.
So thank you for bringing up the image of the sword. I'm going to be thinking about that.
Yeah. There's an image in C.S. Lewis of the children talking about the main character, Aslan. And one of them says, well, something like, is he safe? and the person laughs and says, well, no, he's a lion. He's not safe, but he is loving. Oh, so I may have badly paraphrased C.S. Lewis, but we're going to sing what has been suggested as a song that could become our national anthem. This was in an article in USA Today. And I asked if Roman Whitmore would meditate a little bit on what this song has meant to him over the years. And he was kind enough to do that for us. Not yet.
Okay, my name is Roman Whitmore. And Pastor had asked me to speak a little bit about Lift Every Voice and Sing, which was written in 1900 as a poem. And in 1905, James Weldon Johnson took his poem, and him and his brother, J. Rosamond Johnson, made it into a song for Lincoln's birthday in 1905. And the song goes, "Lift every voice and sing, till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. Now that's just a small part of the song, but it has been the rallying cry for African Americans for quite a long time. I can remember back in the early 70s when for the first time people in our school were learning how to sing this song. It gave us a moment of pride and a belief that things could definitely change. And in the times now in 2021, with all of the madness that's going on in America, this song has even more meaning. Especially on Monday being Martin Luther King's birthday. When Martin Luther King won the Nobel Peace Prize, in his speech he said, "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil triumphant." You know, it's when we think about, or when I think about Martin Luther King's birthday, I think about how even when people were beating him up, putting him in jail, he still had the love of God, that unconditional love. And in this time right now, you know, things aren't going to change right away. You know, it didn't get this way in a short period of time, and it's not going to change in a short period of time. But with God's love, his unconditional love, things can change. You know, and with all of the things that's been going on in the world, I've learned to pray daily. I've learned to stay in God's face. You know, because no matter what happens, love is going to be the what's going to change this world. So I ask everyone to, if you can pull it up on Google Lift Every Voice, and just think about the words and how things have changed, but they're still unchanging.
Now we're going to sing Lift Every Voice and Sing. Go for it, Barb.
Time to play.
Okay. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Ring with all of liberty, let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the day that hope unborn had died. Yet with a steady beat have not our weary feet come to the place for which our Father sighed. We have come over a way that with tears has been watered. We have come treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered. Out of the gloomy past, till now we stand at last, where the white gleam of our bright star is cast. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who has brought us thus far on the way, Thou who has by Thy blood led us into the light, keep us forever in the path we pray. Lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met Thee. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget Thee. Shadowed beneath our may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. Oh, friends, I want to thank those of you who have stayed with us all the way for this service, for bearing with our technical difficulties that have made this a little bit later than any of us expected. And we want to close our service of worship giving thanks to God who has blessed us in the way that God has created us with loving intention. And thanks be to God for Jesus, who came to bring that love of God close to us and give us stories about it so that we can touch it more easily. And thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit, who is able to unite our hearts in love, even when we're not able to worship in person. So take with you the blessing of the Creator and the Christ and the Holy Spirit and share it as often as you may. Amen.
Amen.
Our service of worship is ended. We invite you to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord.